Our crowd is a little thin today here in Greensboro, but I bet you a lot of you are there online. So hello to you out there in webland. Wish you could be here with us. I know some are in Raleigh today. They're having a choir practice for the Holy Days in Raleigh, so I know of at least one family that went that way. Maybe there's more. And I would say hello to my wife. I think she is watching. Although she was saying, is this an old sermon? Can you believe she would ask that? It's a new sermon. Okay, it's a new sermon. Revelation 14, verse 1. Why don't you turn over in the book of Revelation to chapter 14. In verse 1. Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. So I wonder, will you be among these people? Who are they? Will I be there? Are we being described here? What does our future hold? Who are these 144,000? Where is Mount Zion? They're with the Lamb, but his father's name is on their foreheads. I wonder if we have a relationship, a good relationship with both the Father and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. So if you look back and try to get the flow of how the book of Revelation is going here, you might turn back, take a peek in chapter 11, because we see that there in chapter 11, we find several things, but we see the account of the two witnesses. Revelation 11, verse 3, if you kind of skim through, it says there, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, that they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." And then you can skim on down to verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, blowing the seventh trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So we get the time flow. We've opened six seals. The seventh seal's open. Trumpets now. The last trumpet is blowing. Verse 18, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." So we understand the two witnesses will witness and prophesy for 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Kind of a long time that they're going to be on the scene and making headlines. And that, we understand, right up to the end of the age. And then in verse 15, there in chapter 11, we read that the seventh trumpet sounds, the last trumpet. And down in 18, we see the nations are angry, time for the dead to be judged, time for the prophets, the saints, to be rewarded, the time of the first resurrection. And then chapter 12, we know, is an inset chapter. It doesn't really follow in that time order. Revelation 13, also an inset chapter. So back in chapter 14. So we see these 144,000 after the seventh trumpet blows in chapter 11. The last trump, the time of the first resurrection. So it appears that these 144,000 have been in the first resurrection. Were there others in the first resurrection? Will there be others? We could speculate about that, I suppose. But let's move on then in Revelation 14, verse 2. "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder." So can you imagine the sound of that voice? I hope I get to hear it. "And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang," this seems to be the 144,000 singing all together. "They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." So special abilities given to these people. Are they singing in heaven? Is it before the Father's throne? That seems to be what it says, at least to my untrained mind. There is a Mount Zion just to the south of the temple, in the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Is that symbolic of someplace else? But 144,000 singing with fantastic voices, not like my voice right now, powerful. You know, I've seen a picture of the Rose Bowl with, I think, over 100,000 people in the Rose Bowl. This is 50% larger than that, a huge choir with spirit-powered voices, dwarfing the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. I have heard them sing fantastic, maybe a couple hundred people in that choir. This is a tremendous scene that we have pictured here in Revelation 14. Verse 4, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. So let's comment on that for just a minute. Are these all men? Not being defiled with women? Were they all unmarried, celibate? I think we know that that's not what it's talking about. I just will refer you to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. I'll read it for you. Paul writes, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's talking about Christians, the church, pictured as chaste virgins. So things we go through in the church of God, take us in that direction, to become chaste, to become clean, to become pure. We don't start out that way. In fact, we start out much, much differently. But through the Spirit of God, this is what we can become. And this then is how God looks at us. It is how God describes us. So do we qualify for that? We know there also is a false church in Revelation 17, a great harlot, not a chaste virgin at all, a whore, a prostitute, impure, corrupt, deceitful. And not only that, she's called the mother of harlots. So she has daughters that are as corrupt as she is. So false religion, idolatry, something we really cannot be involved in. False religion, understand, does not take you to righteousness. It may take you to a nice feeling, but it does not take you to this state of purity that's being described here that God wants from us. Jesus Christ came, and he gave his life not to make you feel good. He came to deliver you from sin and to make you quite possibly a part of this group that we're seeing pictured here in Revelation 14. Continuing on in verse 4 in Revelation 14, these, the 144,000, are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So very clearly it's stated these are first fruits. The old King James Version, if you're reading that one, says, quote unquote, the first fruits. So we know who first fruits are. We claim to be among them. They were redeemed. That is, they were bought, purchased, we understand, by the blood of Christ. We are paid for by that blood, bought back, purchased out of slavery to sin, so we don't have to be in that slavery anymore. Verse 5, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So these people are righteous. They are pure. They are no longer trying to deceive or hide anything. There is no secret side to their lives that they're trying to keep quiet, that they don't want anybody to know about. They've been through a process in the Church of God to make them that way, through the Spirit of God, through the new covenant, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of that covenant that results in us having God's laws written on our hearts, through trials and tests and patience, through overcoming. And now they're described by God this way, that we read there in verse 5, without fault. Of course, it does appear now they are spirit beings. So if the Bible is really right and these are the first fruits, we know they include a large number of former physical Gentiles, right? That process began in Acts 10 with the calling of Cornelius and his household. And after the ministry of Paul, it seems like maybe Gentiles outnumbered Israelites at that time. I can't prove that. But there were a lot of Gentiles in the church after the first century. There is another passage where the 144,000 are described, and that's in Revelation 7. And I think you know that. It's just they're described as being 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, right? Not Dan, but all the rest. Not one Gentile, no Gentiles at all. Could these therefore be the same group? It seems that the answer could be no. I'm not the final authority on that at all. I'm just reading the words of the Bible. And of course, there have been explanations to show how these two might be the same group. It is what it is. And I don't really want to go into that any further, but something to think about, something to talk about. Back to Revelation 14. In verses 6 through 13, we have three angels that have brief messages. But before we go through them, I quickly want to point out a comment made in verse 12, down in that chapter, on ahead of us. So here is what it says in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So I point this out because that's actually the title of the sermon, The Patience and the Faith of the Saints. So here we see the saints are there at that time, Christians, faithful members have been called out of the world. They've worked at their calling. They have endured whatever came their way now during this time. And then at the end, they find themselves there at the time of the end. It will be their lot. They were born and matured at what turned out to be a tumultuous time, a dangerous time, a confusing time, very difficult. But here they are, keeping the commandments, right? That's what it says. Having learned to live life through the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's faith in them. Jesus Christ and the Father working in them. Jesus Christ's faith being displayed in their lives. And that verse there in verse 12 seems to take a small step back in time. Now they are, once again, physical human beings before that change takes place. And they're enduring what's happening. So I want to now look at the verses that lead up to verse 12. Okay, so back in verse 6. Verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. So lots of angels involved in doing the work of God at that special time. Special jobs prepared for these angels. But in this chapter, three angels with messages. And then the first one here in verse 6, another angel flying, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of water. So, brethren, right now the world goes about its sinful business. So many denying that there is a God, they're steeped in evolution. Certainly denying there is a way of life that he requires, headed in the wrong direction, and they are gathering speed. We see now today, whether you believe it or not, we see nations wanting to overthrow other nations, coveting what they have. Probably true of nations coveting the things we have here, and hating each other. They're all tuned into the devil and his wavelength. The gospel is not readily heard by those nations now at this time, right now. It's not totally unavailable. We're doing our best, right? But the truth is a bit hard to find unless God is going to direct you there. Are we now in what's called the famine of the word described in Amos 8? I'd say probably not, but I'm not sure. Maybe it is. It's certainly not like the 1960s and 1970s when you could get in your car and spin the dial and you could hear the World Tomorrow program every 30 minutes all night long or all evening long. That went on every day. It was out there. At any rate, the way things are now is not the way it's going to be in the time ahead of us. I don't know how this is going to happen, but as destruction and chaos take over the nations, there will be a voice, a loud voice with an explanation And it will be a voice of hope, I think, to those who are listening, those who are really worried and scared. A message that will say to them, things may look horrible, but God has a plan. He indeed is our creator. Turn to him, worship him. There is indeed hope. There's a purpose being worked out here on the earth. And I wonder, you know, I ask the question, is this the same occurrence that we see in Matthew 24, verse 14, where it says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations as a witness, and then the end will come? Maybe you know for sure. Maybe the church is the one who gets out the gospel to the nations as a witness, but there is this possibility that it's done right here, at the very end, by this angel, and however that angel works, described here in chapter 14. And then we wonder, well, how does he do it? We don't know the answer. Verse 8, Revelation 14, another angel, the second, followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So a power that will have been active and flourishing during the tribulation, a power, a great power that's going to appear before too long. The power that I think many will see to be an answer that gives prosperity to some, I think to many, but the power that actually treads down the earth and becomes drunk with the blood of the saints. That's what it says. Revelation 17, verse 6, mystery of Babylon the Great. But at this time, that power will crumble. It will be exposed and will be destroyed. Revelation 17 says people will marvel when that power arises. And it says those whose names are not written in the book of life. We see no real sign of it now. I can't see it. People are looking at China or Russia, but this power is going to arise in Europe. And it will be a surprise. And that's the way it's described in Revelation 17. It will arise and it will astound. It will do amazing things. But in the end, it will, of course, fall. Verse 9. Then a third angel followed them. Another angel. Another powerful angel sent with a message. A message to be heard by the world at that time. But one that we really should read now. And understand and be warned. Because it's going to happen. We, the saints, are going to have some decisions to make. This third angel said with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They'll have no rest day or night. Who worships the beast or his image and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So when God begins to fully intervene, those who receive the mark of the beast, a mark that surely involves in some way the law and the commandments of God. You know, it involves right and wrong, faith, and understanding of the saints. Those who receive the mark, and many will, the tide will then turn against them. They will have caved in. And they, I think, also in their hearts will have known that they were participating in something that was not good. You know, God is not unrighteous to punish those people. He's going to do it. We read about it. God is not going to punish someone for an accident. But they're going to see the avalanche of the day of the Lord coming at them with enormous power and speed. And they're going to know they had participated in some wrong things. But if you think about it, we have all been there. We've all participated in some things that seemed expedient, that may possibly have seemed justifiable, that may have achieved some short-range goals for us, self-seeking things, maybe schemes we worked out, things that, you know, our friends accepted around us or put up with, but those things that we did, they all had this little asterisk by them, right? In our hearts, we knew they weren't pure. They weren't perfect, and they were not godly. The good news is we've been given time. We've been given the Spirit of God. And we've been given the understanding of the Word of God and His plan. And we have a vision of God's kingdom. And we have clearly set before us this goal of righteousness. And then we have this warning, this prophecy. And then this phrase that I really do want to focus on, coming in this verse, you know, the fall holy days are upon us. We look to the events that surround the return of Jesus Christ. We're now shortly before the Feast of Trumpets. So we can focus on events that precede that day by only a short time. So maybe it's appropriate that we talk about these things today, things that we may actually see with our own eyes and that we may be involved in. Verse 12, once again, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Once again, the title of the sermon, Patience and Faith of the Saints. It's going to be an extremely confusing, head-spinning time. World events coming at us fast and furious, a time of betrayal and difficulty in the church. You've read about it. A time, I think, of poring over the Bible, trying to discern the scriptures, trying to put them all together. False prophets, false apostles, false Christs even, true ministers, false reports, rumors, a time of fear and worry. But we see here, there in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here is revealed the patience of the saints. Here is definitely needed the patience of the saints. Maybe you remember a verse in Luke 21 verse 19. Jesus said, by your patience possess you your souls. So we can turn over there. If you want to turn over there, I'm going to go through just a few verses here. Luke 21 verse 11. There will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before these things, that is before the sixth seal, heavenly signs, and before any of the trumpets begin to sound, in fact, I think now we're talking about the fifth seal, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. So God is there. He's watching. He's running things. This is not a punishment. This is a job that needs to be done. Verse 14, therefore settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, because we couldn't figure it out if we did, so let's don't. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. Interesting comment after he says some of you will be put to death. So you might think about how God looks at things. And then verse 19, by your patience possess your souls. By your patient endurance. By understanding, I think, that these things will come to pass. And therefore trusting God. By knowing that God will be working things out, by knowing you are doing the right things, by knowing we can trust the Word of God through the faith of Jesus Christ working inside of us, by keeping the commandments all the way to the end. And could I emphasize one more time? By trusting the Word of God. So I want to go back to chapter 13 and be sure we understand what a lot of these things are, how they come about. Maybe this is a review, but I find that if I don't go through this periodically, it becomes fuzzy. So Revelation 13, verse 3. Turn back there. An inset chapter. Once again, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So the Roman Empire was the most powerful of all world empires, but then it was conquered. It was defeated. However, after that, it was restored. It was brought to life again. And when it was restored, it was brought to life as a church-state entity, the Holy Roman Empire. Verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So the dragon energized the beast, this empire. So understand the pattern of the book of Revelation. This is really important. There is ancient history, and then there is end time events. Ancient history, then we're taken to the end, over and over. And each one of the story flows that you find in Revelation, you find ancient and then end time. And the ancient is the pattern for the end time. That's how God works it out. Remember, John was taken in vision to the day of the Lord. That's the main emphasis. The ancient is the pattern for the end time. Verse 5, and he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 1260 years. This Roman Empire existed through the Middle Ages. But then the pattern, 1260 literal days at the end of the age. Verse 6, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So it was true in the Middle Ages. He was given authority over the saints. And it's going to be true at the end. It's not true now, but we need to get ready. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So the world around us will go after this beast. They're going to be sucked in. Let me just read for you very quickly Revelation 17. Verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. We look for it now. We're waiting for that final resurrection, right? But we can't see how it's going to come. It's going to come quickly. It's going to come surprisingly. It says, those who dwell on the earth will marvel. They're going to be astounded. Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was, is not, and yet is. I don't want to go into that, but things are right where they should be. We don't see it. We can't see it coming. The whole world's going to be astounded when it happens. We're looking for it. We're going to say, there it is. There it is. The same people who will marvel at it are going to follow. They're going to follow what is being taught through this beast. But if your name is in that book, that's what it says, you're not going to be all that shocked, and you're not going to cave in. Revelation 13, verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. So it says very clearly, listen to this. And then almost the same phrase we find in Revelation 14 that I referred to before, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So do you understand, brethren, that those being killed here and those being taken to prison are the saints? I don't see how you can reach any other conclusion. God is telling us to be patient, to endure, to trust him. And he is also saying justice will be served. But what we go through has a purpose. Verse 11, I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Once again, we start again, ancient history, and then another cycle in the end time, a counterpart. We have the rise of the Roman counterfeit church. Verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So a church-state entity. And now come two verses really that are dual, describing how things went during those 1260 years, but then especially, because Revelation deals especially with the end time, especially what goes on in the time ahead of us, maybe not too far away. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven in the sight on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Once again, a church-state cooperation, an unholy cooperation. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. I believe that's totally in time. It's coming ahead of us. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So things that can have an effect of us on us about whether we're able to put food on the table if we don't take the mark. Things then that are going to turn our lives inside out, upside down. Things for which we will need patience and faith. So, now back to chapter 14. Surely it's just a page over. And this third angel talking very pointedly about those who receive this mark of the beast. And rest assured, this mark is not a vaccine. It's not something that a church person could take by accident. It's going to involve righteousness and following God in a very difficult time. You may be tempted to take the mark. You may consider it, but the Spirit of God is going to show you and tell you, no way, don't do it. But when you don't, then the screws are going to be tightened. Eyes are going to focus on you. Maybe we want to hide at that time, but probably not going to be able to hide. Revelation 14, verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. We're at the end, close to the end. I'm fairly certain this is not talking about Christians whose health fails or who die of old age. We're now very near the end. This is talking about martyrdom. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. They will close their eyes and rest, sleep. It will be a death of victory. I don't like to use that word. It sounds kind of Protestant-y, but it's going to be a death of satisfaction. It's going to be a death of completion. Maybe a death of obedience. They will have endured to the end, but their works and their example are going to be seen by many, and those who see them are going to be thinking. It's going to be a very valuable example for those who see it, and it may be, in fact, key to their future salvation. Because they've been in some bad places. And the truth is that these people that we're talking about here seem to receive top billing in Revelation 20. Do you know the verse? Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands, in time, getting top billing, really, Revelation 20, verse 4. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The patience and the faith of the saints. So if I look objectively at my life, if it's possible to look objectively at one's own life, what I see is that I've really lived a life of ease. I don't know how many of you would say the same thing. I've lived in the greatest, the most prosperous country the world has ever known. There is nothing wrong with that at all. It's where I was born. I say a life of ease. I think I have worked hard. So many of all of us have worked hard. But there have been rewards for our hard work. That's a good thing. That's been fantastic. But we've never been worried about soldiers coming into our neighborhood, rounding us up, taking what was ours. We instead have enjoyed the fulfillment of the promises that God made to Abraham a long time ago. Once in a while, I've been shocked by the prices in a grocery store, but the stores were never empty. Even during COVID, they weren't empty. And I never really worried about where my next meal would come from. Maybe you've been there. I think I've heard stories where maybe some of you have been there for a short time. I've never been there. My wife, I think, has been in the same boat. It's been a pretty good boat, actually. Even if she had to share it with me, it's been okay. And I believe most of you would say something similar. I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if you have. I've read it. It just goes on and on and on. True Christians martyred in that book? I think so. Revelation 6 says yes. Many false Christians martyred as well, if we understand it right. Evidently, that's true. I've read the accounts of what may have been the church, or the true church of God, through the Dark Ages, through the Middle Ages, persecution. The woman described in Revelation 17 is drunk. The harlot, the whore, she's drunk. Drunk with the blood of the saints. People driven from their homes, hunted. We've never had to hide. We've never had to hide when we had Sabbath services. We've been able to worship freely. And that's still true today. But it was not always so. Our predecessors had to endure a lot. Hebrews 10, verse 32 through 34, just listen to this. You recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you were called, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Have you ever had your home taken away? Your bank account emptied by somebody else? I haven't. When it happens, will we be joyful? That's what it says there in verse 34. Will we be joyful like our predecessors in the first century? It goes on, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. You have need of faith, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then there's a record of our predecessors in the next chapter, Hebrews 11. You've heard it many, many times. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might accept or obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of mocking, scourgings, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, wandering around in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom it says the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. So that has not been me, and it has not been you. It has not been our life. Our lives in this country are not evil lives. The dangers of covetousness and self-seeking are all around us, and they can affect us. But I think God has enjoyed heaping the blessings on this country, not because of us, but because of the faith and the obedience of Abraham. But I think we know it does not go on forever. But righteousness is possible here, even in the good old USA, wherever we might be, but only through the Spirit of God and as God works and circumstances in our life. He can take us to wonderful righteousness. We hope that we might be counted worthy to escape the things that are written and maybe to be in a different place, right? When all these things start to happen. We will go back to Luke 21. We'll read that. But first, Daniel 12. Daniel 12. Daniel 12, verse 9. I think it's an angel talking here. He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So Daniel's words will be opened up in our time, the time of the end. But look what it says about that time, the time of the end. Verse 10, many shall be purified, made white, and refined. So what do you think? Do you want to be in that group? Do you want that to be you? I know that I do want to be purified. I want to be made white. I want to be refined. And I want that to happen no matter the cost. It's more important, really, I think, than anything else. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but the wise shall understand. Look up at verses 1 through 3, the beginning of the chapter. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. We're talking about the tribulation, the great tribulation, the fifth seal being opened, a horrendous time that we may have to endure. There's going to be no question when that time comes about whether that's it. We're going to know that's it. Here's what it says. At that time, your people shall be delivered. Do you read it? At that time, your people shall be delivered. That is very encouraging. Even everyone who is found written in the book, we've read about that book quite a bit today. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So I believe we get a picture of how God looks at this situation, of how he looks also at his people. And I hope we can say, well, how he looks at us, those whose names are written in the book of life. We all hope our name is written there. We have no reason to believe it's not. It says, your people shall be delivered. That is a promise from God. And God's word can't be broken. But we read in the book of Revelation of the saints who are still alive, they're still kicking, they're still enduring. We read of their patience and their faith, even during the tribulation. We read of them having to endure and enduring all the way to the end. We read of issues when they don't take that mark. I think when they decide they're going to keep the commandments of God no matter what. Issues. Are they still delivered? God's viewpoint is evidently yes. We read of some who will die in the Lord, right? Very near the end. And not of heart attacks. Are they still delivered? Well, they show up very prominently in the first resurrection. The answer to that is yes, they are. They will shine like the firmament, like the stars. And through that process that they have to go through, they are purified, made white, and refined. If this includes you and me, and we have to go through these things, we don't have to have the right words. They're going to be given to us. That's a very comforting thing. You just have to be steadfast. You have to keep on. You have to have patience. You have to endure. In the end, it's more than worth it. And if you understand and you believe that, that's faith. But let me remind you of the patriarch Abraham. He's called the father of the faithful, the father of those who have real faith. He went through a lot building his faith all along. In the end, he was asked, you know the story, he was asked to slay his son Isaac. There is a funny thing about human beings. We can be fickle and we can be weak, and that included Abraham. God knows how we think. God knew exactly how Abraham thought. He knew what Abraham believed, and he knows what you believe, and he knows what you believe with all your heart. But faith without works is dead. God did not know, even though he knew what he believed, he knew what he felt, he did not know what he would do. Abraham was human, and it's what we do that really matters. Of course, it follows from what we believe. And afterwards, God said, now I know. Well, what about us? Does God know what you would do? Do you know what you would do? And how's God going to find out? 144,000 singing before God. First fruits. All of the first fruits. A special part of the first fruits. God knows. But a special place for them in the kingdom for sure. God needs to know. He needs to know what you're going to do. He can read your mind. He can read your heart right now. He's going to need to know what you're going to do when the chips are down. Luke 21, verse 29. We're going to end in Luke 21. You know, I think God can work with us day by day, week by week, month by month in our lives here in North Carolina. And he can probably learn what we're going to do. Maybe. Okay? Luke 21, verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So we see perilous times upon us, written about by Paul in 2 Timothy 3. Men loving themselves, you know these verses. Self-seeking, haughty, boasters, on and on. And that time seems to be here now. We see a pandemic that now just won't seem to go away. But it seems, at the same time, fairly easy pandemic. I don't know, what percentage die? 1%? You know, we know of pandemics where the percentage is much higher. I'm not sure. I should have looked at that. 50%? The plague? How much was that? What would that be like if it was here? I mean, the real pandemics are not here yet. But we see our world shaken by this one, a mild one. Are we ready for something worse? We see huge cracks forming in the foundation of our nation. A nation that's done so much in the last 100 years to stabilize the world, really, if you think about it. Where would the world be without the way the United States has been and the power we've had and the power we've exercised in some good ways? Now, huge cracks opening in our nation. We've seen them open even wider in the last month. Very obvious. Is the fig tree budding? The four horsemen are riding, you know, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse. Are they riding? I think they are riding, but they're only walking. Maybe now they're beginning to trot, but they're not galloping yet. There's no denying they're not galloping yet. Verse 32, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, that day come upon you unexpectedly. If any verse has our name on it, this is the verse. Hopefully we're not into drunkenness and carousing. The cares of this life, however, are ever present. They're all around us, and they can swallow us up if we let them. Verse 35, for it will come as a snare, unexpectedly, and suddenly. That's what a snare is, right? Catches everybody off guard. Next thing you know, you're hanging upside down, caught with a noose around your ankle. It will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth, the entire world. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The King James Version puts a comma after the word always. Watch and pray always that you may, because of that, be counted worthy to escape. I think that comma's in that version is probably in a good place. Pray all the time. Talk to God about what you see. God is going to see you doing that. He will consider it. The New King James Version at least on my computer, probably in your Bible as well, has a header right before verse 34. And it says, quote, "Watch yourselves," unquote. I think that is also good. We don't want to be totally inward. We do want to watch the world around us for sure. But look at your own lives. Love the Word of God. Believe it. Believe all of it. Live it. It's of no use if you don't live it. And from what we read, be willing to give your life for it. Some are going to have to. Some are going to do that. Some have done it already. If you do that, that's faith, and it's faith backed up by works. And know for sure that your faith needs to be tested. You know, we've had it pretty easy in many, many ways. I would say be patient. We still have a long, long ways to go. And we're going to have to be strong for a long time yet. We're going to have to get even stronger. The patience and the faith of the saints. God is going to put us in situations where we belong. He knows what is best. He can put us where we need to be. And he will refine us and purify us and deliver us as he sees best.